I want to speak to you tonight from these passages in John, and we'll speak of them as the excess of John's Gospel. I draw your attention first to John 19, where we read these words. Pilate says, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Now in the passage before us, we have reached that tragic experience in the life of Christ. He has now come to the dark depths of Calvary's sufferings and shame. At the moment here is standing his trial. It was very unfair, very unjust. He's standing before Pilate. Pilate was as convinced as could be that Jesus was absolutely innocent. Again and again he had to say, "I find no fault in him. I have examined him before you, and I find no fault in him. No fault." Yet, he speaks to Christ like this. You see, the verse that goes before, when he's in the judgment hall, Pilate asks him the question, "Whence art thou?" He gave him no answer. He gave him no answer. One is reminded of that old verse in Isaiah 53, "He has brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep dumb before the shearer, so openeth he not his mouth." One day Paul said to Timothy, regarding his defense for the gospel, he commended him to the Lord Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now that's what causes Pilate to say to Christ, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Judas. Judas. The man who one day stretched out his hand to the chief priest, and he said, "Put the money there, 30 pieces of silver, and I'll hand you over, Jesus of Nazareth." The blessed Christ says, "Greater sin." And tonight, down in the regions of the damned, there's a man who sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He imagined for a moment, surely, oh, how foolish was his thinking, that he could deliver Christ over to the hands of these men, and they could do what they pleased with Christ. Pilate thought, as a judge, that power lay in his hand, for behind him was the brawn and power and might of the great political Rome, with all its military force. And he thought, representing that government, he had power to release Christ, or power to crucify him. The Lord Jesus said no. And I wrote in the margin of my Bible beside this, "Except." No permission, no power. Here is the idea. Away back in the countless ages of eternity, we go back till our minds reel. We find yonder in the Godhead a great problem rising to bid us all. What is it? The recovery of a fallen race. And right away back before time began, the divine Trinity settled down to consider the great means whereby a guilty fallen creature could be restored and brought back to God. And that's what made our Lord Jesus Christ at the appointed time vacate the realms of glory, descend in human form yonder into Bethlehem's manger, wrapped in the poverty of our humanity, yet the mighty, almighty, infinite, eternal God. come down to be the Savior of men. No one coerced our Lord Jesus to come. No one conscripted Christ to come. No one urged Christ to come. He came willingly and absolutely voluntarily to the death of Calvary. And my friend, even at that time, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, if he had cared, and had it been within the range of the divine counsels, he could have blasted those men in a moment's time into eternity, as most of you know. My, said the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact he knows even now, I could pray to my Father, and give him the 12 legion of angels, all the myriads for his defense. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? I want to tell you, dear friends, to write down the pages of God's book, every book from Genesis right down through the Pentateuch, and then through the historical books, then through the Psalms and through the prophets. Every one of these books were like an avenue, or avenues, all converging on the New Testament, and bringing our Lord Jesus Christ as a willing sacrifice right to the middle tree at Calvary. Remember, men and women, tonight, if it never has dawned upon you, may it dawn upon you now. But except you know what it is, to get a real vital interest in the sacrifice and death of Christ, you'll never be in heaven. Now, be sure of that. You may get religious if you care. You may live a life of a high moral standard, which is the most covetous thing for us to do. We ought to covet earnestly of the best gifts. And here's one of them, that one will live a straight, upright life in the sight of a holy God. But even that, dear friend, will not take a man to heaven. It was an absolute essential thing that our Lord Jesus Christ should come into the world. And thank God, he came willingly. What a lovely picture of this we have in the Old Testament. One day God said to Isaac, to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of, for a burnt offering. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he made for the place. And when they were come to the lad in the way, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? My son, said the father, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And the point of beauty is this, when they reached the altar, that great big man, approximately 30 years of age, laid himself willingly down upon the altar. What a lovely picture of this. My friend, all the power of Rome could never have put Christ to Calvary. Sometimes you sing, 'twas love that sought Gethsemane, or Judas ne'er had found him. 'Twas love that held him to the tree, for iron ne'er had bound him. And if there's one thing touches my heart as a believer in Christ after many years, it's this thought. It rushes into my mind again and again and again and again. Oh, to think of it, that the second person of the Godhead, the one that threw the world, as we saw this afternoon, into space, the one that created the first microscopical atom of earth dust, that one day on a gibbet between two malefactors, he suffered and bled and died. My friend, it's a mystery, the mystery of mysteries that shall never be fathomed. But thank God for the intense love of Christ. His love brought him down from the glory. His love brought him down from the sky. His love in his heart for the sinner led him to suffer and die. And so, dear friend, right away I want you to get a hold of this thought, that Calvary, dear friend, and its sufferings were before the Lord Jesus Christ, and no human element could drive them there or hold them back. It was in the divine counsels from all eternity that Christ should die and make an atonement for sin. But I want to couple with this the passage which is on my mind very much in the 12th chapter. Here we have a number of Greeks, and the desirous to see Jesus. It's a great thing when you find this in the experience of any man, a desire to see Jesus. I was pointing out just recently in the Gospel that whatever is an anxious seeking sinner, he won't have far to go to find an anxious seeking Savior. And that's the truth in this passage. Sirs, we would see Jesus. And you recall this, dear friend, that these dear men had little opportunity, but here's one in a lifetime. Now here's a chance for us to lay hold upon something this one tells us that will give us hope for eternity. And these men made up their mind they would have this opportunity now and not let it slip. May I am thankful to God that away back 50 years ago, well nigh, in a few months, down on my knees in the middle of a miner's kitchen, I made up my mind, I am not letting this occasion go past. No sleep to mine eyes tonight, no head to the pillow, until I know for a certainty that my sins are all forgiven. And bless God, dear friend, I wasn't 5 minutes in that position till I rose to my feet with the knowledge that my sins were gone and my name was written in heaven. I tell you, it's a great thing to find those with a desire to see Jesus. Of course, you can always be sure of this. Wherever that desire is, there will be an opposing element. I've often thought of that dear little man called Zacchaeus. And of course, his trouble was, he desired to see Jesus. But his trouble was, he was little of stature. And he couldn't see over the heads of the crowd. And he wondered, is the crowd going to bar my view of Christ? The crowd bars the view of Christ for many a soul. Many a young man would have come to Christ in his tender teens had it not been just for that crowd of young fellows, his companions. Well, my friend, I'll tell you, if you're in the meeting tonight and I've just described you, I'm going to give you a little bit of plain, hearty advice, and it's this. You get to Christ, young man, and let your companions go by the door. I think of George Bealey, who was mightily blessed of God in the North Down Hill. A young drunken man, never out of the public house. His mother, a dear old Methodist believer. One night going down to the class meeting, she knew the pub where George was. And she come down and she opened the swing door and looked and said, George, will you not come with me? His companions laughed and jeered it. That's right, George. Will you go to the meeting on your mother's apron strings? George Billy put down his glass of beer on the counter and he looked the man in the face. He said, tell the man, is there any one of you men would go to hell for George Billy? Ah, there was no answer. And George dropped his glass and went out, went to the class meeting, and God saved his soul. I tell you, dear friend, many a man's in hell tonight. And he couldn't get to see Jesus for the crowd. But thank God, there was a tear that over the crowd. And he saw Jesus, and he got so heavy. I think of that woman who was in the crowd one day, and she said, if I have but touched the hem of his garment, I shall surely live. Some preachers say very unadvisedly that she elbowed her way to Christ. She did nothing of the kind. That dear woman hadn't the power to elbow anyone. Imagine that woman elbowing a big man like Peter out of the way. The big, brawny, good, big fisherman. No, no. But the point was this. The blessed, compassionate Lord Jesus saw her in the crowd. He knew the desire of her heart. He knew the faith that was in the breast. If I could only get an opportunity of getting near to him. But alas, it was the crowd. But on this occasion, our Lord was so gracious. What think ye did? I suppose this is what happened. He made the crowd just move this way and that way until he found himself so near to her that tremblingly she went down and touched the hem of his garment and she lived. Thank God she went through the crowd with the Lord's help. I think of that man called Bartimaeus. I said, if I could only get near the Lord. He was blind. He couldn't see the avenue to reach him through all the passing company. What think you he did? He stopped the crowd. And he cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord stood still at the cry of a blind beggar. And the man that Stop the crowd, got to Christ. Oh, young friend of the meeting, let nothing keep you back from the Savior. First, we would see Jesus. And of course, there are willing disciples who bring these men, bring the desire to the Lord. Then the Lord gives this wonderful message. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Here now is another except. In the first, no permission, no power. In this one, I could see something most beautiful. No death, no harvest. No death, no harvest. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 15, he turns down to an objector to the truth of resurrection. And he says to him, now tell me, man, if you sow your seed, that takes place to it. Don't you know right well, the seed that you sow, it dies. And if that seed does not die, then there'll be no fruit. Now, dear friend, we all know that principle. The Lord's laying it down here. No death, no harvest. Ah, dear friend, this brings me tonight to the heart of the gospel. What is the story here? It is this, that the only ground on which the blessed God can lift a poor sinner out of his sin, and even though he dies then, trusting Christ and goes into the grave, the only power that God can use to lift them out is this, the fact that he put his faith in a Christ who was dead, a Christ who was buried, and a Christ who was raised up from among the dead. Thank God for the great, grand, triumphant message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That brings life. In the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, and down at verse 22, the writer brings before us the case of Abraham, and he says something like this about him. Now, Abraham, you see, he believed God as to the promise of a son. When all was hopeless, when all was darkness, when all was death, when there was no prospect, he believed God, that God could give him a living son out of death, and he did. His name was Isaac. Now he said, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed or reckoned or counted to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again on account of our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, here is a great gospel. Here shall my soul rest for eternity. There's no fog about it. There's no mist about it. There's no dubiety about it. There's no maybes about it. Here is the great, grand, concrete foundation facts upon which a soul can rest for eternity. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. That's Christ. It must fall into the ground and die, or it abideth alone. Here, dear friend, had it not been in the divine purpose, Christ could have come down from glory. He could have lived a sinless, stainless life amongst men. And as far as his moral and spiritual state was concerned, he would have gone back to heaven, but he would have gone back alone. But here is the truth of the gospel. He wanted to raise dead sinners. He wanted to pardon guilty sinners. He wanted to cleanse filthy sinners. He wanted to bring distant sinners into the near place. And the only way he could do it was to go down into the death of Calvary. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Blessed be his name. My friend, this is the gospel. Now I thank God for it. Let me explain as best I can. I take you to another scripture in the 8th of Romans. Who is he that condemneth? Now this is to the Christian. For the boy or the devil, the man or the woman, that by the cross of Christ takes its place and looks into the eyes of the dying Savior and recognizes him as the one who died in your place, as your substitute, as your surety, as your representative, as your sin-bearer. Look at him, see him. Then says Paul, who is he the condemner? 50 years from the 21st of August, I know, with my eyes fixed on the cross, Christ dying, no sin of his own, sinless, stainless, spotless, faultless, flawless, unblemished, untarnished, untainted, unmarked by sin. There he is, who fought for me. And I believe on that occasion that the rod of Jehovah's judgment that should have fallen on me, my blessed substitute, took my sins and my guilt upon him, and the rod fell on him. And thank God, dear friend, in the language of Isaiah 53, I learned then, I still believe, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement or punishment for the future of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. Is it not the gospel? It is, friend. It is in all its beauty. Now, said the Lord, who is he to condemn us? This little man here. Enter his 12th birthday. Resting on the atonement of my substitute rendered to the throne on my account. Having borne the last stroke that my sin deserved. Heaven cries, who is he to condemn us? That lad. Then he answers, would it be Christ that died? How could he condemn us? How could he die for his guilt? Good father, who is he to condemn us? Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? How did he get there? This way. He went to Calvary. He took my load. He took my guilt. He bared his breast to the penal stroke. And the blessed God poured out his indignation upon Christ that my sin deserved, till he cried, it is finished. And God, a holy God, perfectly satisfied with the death of Christ on my account, proved it by raising Christ from the dead and seating him on the highest. I wouldn't change places tonight, dear friend, with the Prime Minister of Great Britain. There's plenty of difficulties, I know, but I wouldn't change places with his high and lofty position tonight for the honor of standing in the rostrum here, behind the rostrum in Armour Hall, to tell the great grand facts of the death of Christ. It was a death that was, the first letter of the word, demanded. Demanded. High holy heaven frowned against the sinner and his sin. And just as barred the way to heaven, righteousness made its claim and said, no sinner will ever come in to God's holy presence until that character is vindicated, till that throne that has been insulted is satisfied. Never come in. Then the Lord Jesus Christ leapt from the shining glory. Never finished till it fails upon a tree of shame. Then the Son of God became the surety. Thank God, dear friend, upon that tree. He held up, held on. He knew that God's throne demanded it. And that death he would die willingly and voluntarily in the sinner's place. It was a death that was demanded. It was a death that was exacted. Mr. Newbery, in his lovely version in Isaiah 53, he puts in that lovely word, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. He puts in these lovely words, it was exacted, and he became answerable. I heard him said for David Craig, I must have satisfaction for that sinful past. I must have that past blotted out by the punishment being paid out in full. And so the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into Golgotha's cross for me. And it was exacting my guilt, my debt, my wrongdoing. And he became answerable. Thank God, he paid the last night on my account when he died in the tree. And God to prove he had paid it all the third day. Despite the fact, dear friend, that material power held his body in the rock tomb sepulcher. Military power held the body in the quaternion of soldiers. Political power held them in the Roman steel and the stone. Infernal power behind it all tried to hold Christ in, but he rose from the dead. And God took him up. The far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only this world but in that which is to come, and given to the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And tonight, in the highest place of glory, sits a man with a match of Calvary, the positive proof, dear friend, that he satisfied the throne for the payment of man's debt. Again, gospel. It was demanded. It was exacted. Thank God, the third letter. It was accepted. And the proof is, the throne is filled with a living man. He said from John Revelation 1, from the exalted throne, from the excellent glory, he said to John, fear not, I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, forevermore. Blessed be his name. He's up there tonight. He's up there. His death was accepted. And of course, surely, my demonstration of his going up would remind us. The next letter, his death was triumphant. Triumphant. For we're told in Hebrews 2:14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that is the power of death, that the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. And when Christ died on the cross, he gave the death blow to the devil. He's only waiting here, friend. He's got an extension of time, shall I say, until he's sentenced and executed. But he's defeated by the death of Christ at Calvary. That was John 12. Now is the crisis of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And the Lord Jesus Christ, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the soldiers came to break the legs of the prisoner to hasten their death. They marveled that Jesus was dead already. What had happened? When that appointed tick came on the divine clock for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of waiting till death claimed him, he claimed death. And he walked into it. He walked into its realm. And after 3 days and 3 nights, he came out. He shivered the gates of the grave. He stamped in the ruins of hell's empire. And he mounted in fight to heaven. To the death that was demanded. It was exacted. It was accepted. It was triumphant. And thank God it was honored. Honored in what sense? I'll tell you. Take the veil of sinner tonight, outside of hell. Let his sin be as black as its hog, dear friend. Let that sinner put his trust and her trust in the atoning blood of Christ. And God will honor the death of Christ in giving that soul salvation. Blessed be your name. See what the time is. Great pity with a subject like this. I'm going to mix them for a moment. First, no permission, no power. There is no power of power against me except it was given me from above. Christ gave himself in love, willingly and voluntarily, to die for you, to die for me. There was no other way God could take men to heaven than the substitute stepping in, the representative, the mediator, satisfying the claims of God by his sin-atoning death. And God surely was satisfied with it by raising him from the dead. That's the 12th chapter of John. So no death, no harvest. But thank God there's been a death. And bless God, there'll be a harvest. And I'm thankful to God for this. I often go to read the scripture in the open grave. A job I never liked to do. A job I feel honored to do. Especially and only when I'm burying a child of God. But bless God, you know, it doesn't matter what type of a grave it is. That precious dust is laid down. But we believe, the word of God teaches, and I believe it, as sure as John 3:16, the day will come that the Lord Jesus Christ will come to the air, and he'll give that transformation, and the heart will rise with immortality, those who have never died, with incorruptibility, those who have been through the grave, and will forever with the Lord, the child of God, the corn of Jesus, fell into the ground and died. Come to the lecture for a moment. This man called Nicodemus in John 3, he had troubled about this great matter. He knows right well those a member of the Sanhedrin, that the 70 that ruled the nation of Israel. And though he was afraid of the law, he had an aching void in his heart. And he knew the only one that could solve his problem was the teacher, the heavenly teacher. As I was pointed out just recently here to Jesus by night, not because he was a coward, but he made to Jesus by night to get time to talk with him about this matter, for he was in dead earnest. My friend, except you're in dead earnest about your soul's salvation, you'll never be saved. And none of you are. Don't you think you'll come into a gospel meeting just and sit indifferent and well careless, not care, dear friend, what the man said. Don't you imagine you'll ever do that, never say. I tell you, when God saved this man's soul, a little fellow in a miner's home, I made up my mind, I'll not give sleep to my eyes tonight till I know Christ. Determined to get him. That was this man. He forfeited his night's sleep to see the Savior. Many a soul has done that. I remember a dear young girl in County Tyrone many years ago, way back over 30. And I saw her one day running out of the house into the shop, and I said to my preaching partner, "Do you see her running yonder?" Well, I said, "I'm covering that young woman for Christ." And dear friend, I never rested till I saw her in the kingdom. But I can remember well for 3 nights before ever she got in. That little head was never on the pillow. Those eyes were never closed. Thank God she got Christ. She was dead earnest.
You will be raised from hell and you will have Christ to come unto God.
That was the difference.
When you will raise your woman, it'll be an awful tragedy. If you find yourselves before you know where you are, enveloped in the awful flame of the lake of fire, because hell's a start, resurrection day will bring body and soul together, and then eternally from the great white throne into the lake of fire. And once you're there with an unimpaired memory to remember every gospel meeting, every gospel text, every gospel preacher, every pleading of the Holy Ghost, and to find, I'm lost forever. What an awful tragedy.
Tremendous, dear friend, to go from a gospel hall to hell. Tremendous. I never left my work away back many years ago. I put my last pay packet on the table to my young married wife, only a year or so married. His eye was burning in the breast. My dear fellow traveler to eternity, I leave it with you tonight. Now's your opportunity. God has raised me and brought me back again into your midst for this night to plead and to preach as a dying man to dying men and women. There's a heaven and there's a hell, dear friend, and to be in heaven. The Bible says here, the Lord Jesus is speaking, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that is your explanation. It's just there.
If you're born again,
you'll be in heaven.
If you don't get born again, you'll be in hell.
There's no middle course. There's no middle place. It's heaven or hell. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Where did he go? I was a preacher, I didn't think I would have heard that tonight. Well, my dear friend, I haven't made it. But then, if the words of the Lord Jesus to a would-be religious man, Nicodemus, and did he duplicated it, for he said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." And indeed he triplized it, for he said, again, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A threefold cord is not easily broken." And the Lord said, as if to emphasize it three times, "Born again, heaven, born again, heaven, born again, heaven." And the negative is, "Born again, no, no heaven. Born again, no, no heaven, no heaven."
What did they clear up?
The time I was through, just give me a few minutes to speak about the last one. This is Solomon. John 6, the Lord Jesus set the gospel plan before his audience, clearly and plainly as any preacher could do. "Aye, he's the prince of preachers." Then he made this statement: "No man can come to me." You listening now? "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." As far as I know, dear friends, there's only one power in operation tonight in this world that draws sinners to Christ. And that power is the Holy Spirit of God that works through a preacher, that works through that sinner believer sitting by your side. You say, what are you getting at? I'm getting at this. My friend, except you come under the mighty influence and power of the Holy Ghost, you'll never be saved. Now, if you think so, expand that for a second, lean that over the thing. Second will do it. There are three things that I'm going to do in relation to the Spirit of God. A man or a woman can encourage the Spirit. Encourage. What's that mean? It just means this. Whenever you have any anxiety about your soul, for every man who fails to have it, in an area like this, those nights when you can't just sleep and you say, "Now, where will I be when I'm in eternity? Where will I be?" That's the work of the Spirit of God. You should encourage that. Encourage.
If I take your hand out the door tonight, and I would say it, not likely, but I may, something to do, the Spirit of God puts it into my heart.
I say, "Young man, are you saved yet?" We got you out maybe another night. My story, believe me, so. Dropped the wee head and the tears began to flow. Not saved yet, Mr. Spirit. Back at the feet of man with the carrying of the Christ. Couldn't do it. But I would say that little girl is encouraging the Spirit of God. And she'll get saved.
And they're not just an anxious soul that will get saved, but they're anxious.
Really anxious. Mother, you tell me that a real anxious soul would miss salvation. You say, "No, you've never known."
The best person will prove that. For every man and woman that arrives there, that has heard the gospel, the books will declare and show, without a shadow of a doubt, the very thing that takes that soul back from Christ.
Spirit of God, you can encourage them. I encouraged them when I was a wee fella, and I got saved. Used to love when the gospel preacher would have a wee word for a wee fella sitting in the audience. The man that ground was just speaking to me, but my soul's salvation. I was ready for it all. There's a second thing you can do. Act 7, you can resist them. Resist them.
I have known those near and dear to me that resisted the Holy Ghost. And dear friend, they were just within an inch of missing God's salvation.
Resisting the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, another thing can be done. It seems to be a hopeless case. You can either encourage him, or you can resist him. And Hebrews 10 says you can insult him. And I question if one insults the Holy Ghost, that doesn't look the same. See, what does that mean, Peter? It means this. Whenever the Spirit of God and the gospel message makes the works of Christ so clear to you, that you can see death is for me. I don't deserve it. Christ has died for me. If I live over the Lord to save me, if I don't love me, I'll be lost. I'll miss salvation. And when you come to me,
I'll be able to walk away.
You say no to the Holy Ghost. After all his efforts, after all his tidings,
after all his deliberations to set Christ before you as the way of salvation, you say no, I don't want it.
You come to me, stop the Holy Ghost. And Hebrews 10 says, it's literally like the sinner. God bless his work and grant it some of you tonight and the meeting, Lord. Recognize the voice of the Spirit. See your need of being born again. We'll win for it now. Shall we pray?